Alrighty.
Is that on there, Anthony?
Yes. We are recording tonight, and we have a really good weekend, an exciting weekend for you. My wife and my daughter are here. They're floating around somewhere, but we are all here together. That always makes a trip nicer. You know, me and David were in Africa. In April, we had a wonderful trip there, and I was with Roland in December, right, Roland? In the Philippines, we had a really good trip there. And when the men are just there, you know it's all business, you know, and you get focused, and a lot of good things are happening. But, you know, it always feels good when you can bring your family with you and they're on the trip. And I'm going to talk tomorrow night, not necessarily a Bible study, but I thought I would just go over a little bit of what's happening in Israel and some of the work from there tomorrow night, and then just give anyone the opportunity if they wanted to share anything. We'll do that in the evening. So I won't get in too much of that tonight, but just to briefly mention that especially our international congregations have been growing unbelievable. And I have something I put together every year, a plan of action, I call it. Anybody that's coming to the Bible school, that's the first thing you're going to do. You're going to make a plan of action of what you're going to do. And with the things going on and some of the things I'll share with you tomorrow night, I honestly don't believe we have a lot more time left until this world is going to change unbelievable, maybe even this summer to fall. There's certain things that are going on and certain things that you may or may not know about the spill in the Gulf and some of these other things. But I'm telling you, we're at a tipping point in a lot of different areas. And we've had meetings with our elders overseas, and I just feel that every ounce of my being, whether that's emotional-wise, spiritual-wise, financially-wise, I'm trying to put in to build in these places. Because in America, as you can see, we're very scattered. You know, we don't have 100,000 members or anything like that. But international, we are now the largest Sacred Name International group in the world. And it's growing quickly. Just from the time I was telling David that we were in Sudan and Ethiopia, we've had more than 250 baptisms just in 2 months. And there's about 100, and probably now more than 200 elders we have international, and these people there. Everything is in place to go. And all they needed was just a little bit of coordination, and that's what I've been helping them to do. And it's unbelievable how the Father is opening up some of these doors. But I know these doors are not going to be open forever. And it's very difficult. And some of the areas just traveling because of the situations with Muslims and the situations with Jewish people. And we see now what's happening with Israel, which I'll share with you tomorrow night, a little bit of insight, what's going on with the flotilla and some of the generals that I know there and what they're telling me about what's coming. But the world is getting ready to change. So that's why, really, I gave a challenge to our elders. I'm going to talk about them when we have our elders meeting, how they're coming with that. To make this year, and I give everyone the challenge, not just the elders, to make this year the biggest year of our life for the work of Yahweh. And for every one of you, it's going to be something different. You know, it could be talking to a relative that you've been thinking about for 10 years that you never talked to. It could be starting something in your community. It could be putting out flyers. It could be 100 different ways. But really saying to yourself, you know what? I could be dead tomorrow. You know, I mean, anything could happen. Or, like I said, the world can change. To say this year now, which just started Yahweh's biblical year, you know, the calendar year from Passover to Passover, this is going to be the biggest spiritual year in my life. And if we're wrong, what's the worst that's going to happen? You're going to bear a lot of fruit for Yahweh's kingdom. But if we're right, and that door is going to close soon, there's going to be a lot of people wishing they did more when that door does close. Now, I'm going to give a Bible study tonight. It's called the Laodicean Spirit, because there's two spirits that are in the world right now. I'm going to talk tomorrow about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and get more into specifically the spirits. But tonight I want to talk specifically of the Laodicean Spirit, because it's a spirit that over here in the West, and not just America, in Europe you see it quite a bit too, you really see the Laodicean Spirit rampant. And I mean absolutely rampant. And what's hard with the Laodicean spirit, and probably all of you know people that are Laodicean because they're all over the place. The Laodicean says what? He's rich and increased with goods and need of nothing. So when you're trying to witness to the Laodicean, you can't do it because they don't need anything. You know, they have everything that they need. But, you know, whenever Yahweh is giving a blessing,
You know, I told some of our elders this year that I firmly believe I probably moved up on Satan's hit list a couple of shots. Because when you're doing the work of Yahweh, who is going to try to attack you more than anything? The enemy that's coming. And, you know, Laodicean means ruled by the people. That's exactly what it means. And when you see the Laodicean spirit, one way that you know it, and it's funny, whatever is in the congregation, you see modeled in society. You know, you see in the congregation, say, what are many people saying?
I'll never follow a man. We don't need any leaders. We don't need this.
And what are you seeing in society? You're seeing the tea parties, right? You know, we don't need any government. We got to get rid of this. And Yahweh's way is somewhere in the middle of that. You know, there's a proverb that says, balance weights are the delight of Yahweh. And when you look at really what the Laodicean movement is, though, ruled by the people, it's anarchy. That's all it is. It's total anarchy, which can't be Yahweh's way. You know, because whenever you don't have judicial order, I've said this many times, you're going to have chaos. So again, I'm not talking about dictatorial rule. I'm not talking about, you know, having Nazi stormtroopers standing at the door. I'm talking about simple biblical judicial order. And two things that make our ministry, and not just us, because it's not me, but it's everybody that's involved, but makes the congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem different, is number one, our work from Jerusalem, our work from Israel. There's no other work that's going on like we are. And the second thing is judicial order. And it's really interesting that when I started preaching judicial order maybe 3-4 years ago, I have preached doctrines before in almost 30 years. I mean, I've preached everything from the Sabbath day. I used to get a lot of criticism on the Sabbath day going way back in the early 1980s, but as the global world came around, nobody cares what day you worship on now. You know, they don't really care. So you don't get hit too much for the Sabbath. The name of Yahweh, that was a hard one. You know, I mean, when you think about it, out of so-called Christianity, probably less than 1% of Christians are Sabbath keepers. And maybe 0.1% of Sabbath keepers keep the name of Yahweh. And I want to know, where does the fourth commandment, which is a great commandment, I'm all for it, I've been keeping it for 28 years, but why is the fourth commandment any more important than the third commandment? And I was saying to Paige today that I believe actually the third commandment, not taking Yahweh's name in vain, is probably the most important commandment. Because if you take the name Yahweh out and you put another name in there, put Satan's name in there. I will have no other deities before Satan. Or put the name Baal in there. I will have no other deities beside Baal. Or put the name most of them use, the Babylonian deity, God. I will have no other deity before the Babylonian deity, God. Is that the first commandment you want to keep? No. So the third commandment, it's not only important, it's vital. If you don't know who you're serving, and I'm telling you, there's a lot of Laodiceans who don't know who they're serving. They really don't know who they're serving. And like I said, for the most part, Yahweh has blessed us tremendously. But when you're being blessed, and when there's a lot of people that are coming, you know, I say we get several hundred letters a month, we get people coming in, and we're not a closed-door congregation. You know, we want guests to come in. We don't want chaos. We'd like to know who's coming in our doors. We try to make sure that someone's coming in, that this is where they want to be. You know, if a Jehovah's Witness accidentally took this door now and showed up in our seat, we don't want to ask him to leave, but we don't want him to disturb our meeting either. But if he really wants to hear, anybody is welcome here. But when you have a policy like that, that you're allowing guests in, from time to time, you're going to have people that are going to come in that are going to have hidden motives and agendas. And this is what's basically, we had, I'm going to say, you know, not a major problem with this over the last year, but somewhat of a problem. You know, we've had a few people that have come into our doors and come over to Israel, and their motive wasn't coming to learn about Yahweh or learn about the land. Their motive was other motives that were involved, getting names of people. You know, people wonder why in a meeting like this, we don't want someone walking around getting everybody's name and address. You know, oh, you're controlling, you know. No, we're not controlling. There was a woman that came here several years ago that took everybody's name and address. And you know what she did? She went back and sent it to the IRS, trying to get everybody in trouble. So, you know, as we're going to see, as leadership in Yahweh's congregation, we're not here to control people. We're here to protect. And that's from Yahweh, you know. I mean, I would imagine any true leader of Yahweh will tell you, and I could tell you myself, I wasn't always an elder. I had no intentions on being an elder. when I came into the congregation. I came in at a very young age. I never thought about it. I just wanted to serve. I wanted to be where I was. I was very successful in business from the time I was 12 years old. And I had my own business. I had my own life. Yahweh blessed me in so many different ways. So it was the furthest thing from my mind. But once Yahweh gives you responsibility to something. And to me, I took the responsibility of setting chairs up just as important as I take the responsibility of sitting in this chair tonight. It didn't matter what I did. Because every single job I do, whether I'm setting up chairs, or I'm cleaning the floor, or I'm giving us a Bible study, I know I'm doing it for Yahweh. And that's the way I look at it. And yet, with the Laodicean spirit, they don't look at it that way. And some of the people would come in and they'd say, wow, I never, and I've heard this over and over and over, and praise Yahweh's people for this in Yahweh's spirit. They said, we've never met a group like yours ever. We've never met a group where the people have so much love and care for each other and all these things. And yet then they hate judicial order. Not realizing it's judicial order that's bringing this atmosphere. Because we don't let people come in that are sinning. We're not going to let people that are living a lifestyle of sin into our congregation. We can't. The Bible says it. And these aren't Don's rules. You know. But if I'm going to take my life serious, as I always did, and like I said, I've had many jobs working for people. And whenever I work somewhere, that person respected and always said, whenever I left, you can always come back. You have a job here. Me and Petra, just a couple of years ago when we came to America, we were very low on money. And both of us took a job in Regis, RGIS. They're the ones that, when you go in a store, they count everything. They're counters. You know. And most of the people that worked there, they hated the job. Oh, this is boring. This is this. Me and Petra, we thought, the Bible says two's better than one. $8 an hour, two people, $16 an hour. We worked around the clock for 6 weeks. It was enough money to stay in Israel for another year. Wow. And the boss there, his name was Ben Solomon. Right? Now, he knew nothing of us because we knew the rule was you can't talk about religion while you're working. But yet they were asking for volunteers to drive people back and forth to work. No one would volunteer. I volunteered. You know how much time I could talk to people while we're going back and forth to work? Wow. But I wasn't going to break their rules. And we were working at a Home Depot. And this man, he called, he said, the boss wants to see you. I thought, whoa, what did we do wrong? He called us there. And this guy was, he would never say too much of anything. He was just real quiet. And he called me up and he said, you know something? The manager of Home Depot came up to him and said, you have a husband and wife team working here that I wish every one of my workers was like them. And he said, as soon as he said that, I knew it was you and your wife. Now I'm thinking, what am I doing? I'm not doing nothing. I'm just sitting there doing my job, counting, pressing the button. But you know what I wasn't doing? I wasn't griping. I always had a smile on my face. When something fell, even though it was going to mean I'd count less, I went over and helped the person. I was just being a believer, like a normal believer. And that's what it comes down to. You know. So as I get into this message, talking a little bit about the Laodicean spirit, the bottom line is going to be, you got to judge people by their fruits. And that's what it comes down to. You know. And people that are going to come in to your fellowship, because again, this is just something that we're blessed by Yahweh to do a couple times a year to come together on holy days. But all of you in your local fellowships, people that are going to come in and they're going to complain and they're going to gripe and they're going to try to get you against whoever, maybe your local leadership, it could be whatever else. You got to think, is that really Yahweh's way? Because you know something? No matter who the leader is, and it could be Barack Obama or it could be your local elder, is Yahweh in control? That's the question you have to ask. And if somebody is not fulfilling what Yahweh wants to fulfill, can Yahweh remove a person in a minute? I'll be the first one to say, I know where I am, he could remove me in a minute. Me and my wife, we've just been blessed to get our long-term status in Israel. And we went 10 years coming in and out of that country every 3 months. There were times we slept in bus stations, in train stations. I mean, we didn't have it easy there, but we stuck it out because we believed in what we were doing. And Yahweh, just in the last couple months, he blessed us that he fulfilled that to allow us now to get status, to stay there. Now, it could have been just as easy. I wasn't sitting there proud saying, oh, I know this is going to happen. I prayed to Yahweh with tears saying, Father, whatever your will is, I'm willing to accept it. And we had our bags packed if it was our time to go. It might not be. You know, I don't know. Today I could be there. Tomorrow could be somebody else. So the important part of it is, it's not me, but it's Yahweh's work from Jerusalem, which we've always said. And that's what's important. And some of the very people that used to believe that in the work of Yahweh, the same thing's now saying it's a bunch of nonsense. Nothing's going on there. But the scripture doesn't change. The scripture doesn't change. When you look in the book of Ezekiel, and it shows about Yahweh redeeming the tribes of Israel in the end time, that is something that is real, and that is something that's happening today. And praise Yahweh that we're alive in this time, that we can see it. Praise Yahweh, so many of you sitting here have been there before. You actually witnessed with your eyes, you saw the land. And if you never get there again, although praise Yahweh, I know some of you, Yahweh willing, will be there this fall, you saw it from your diaspora. You have hope for that next generation that's coming. And you've been able to give that hope to anybody else. You're an eyewitness. You're an eyewitness to it. Now, I want to just talk for a couple minutes about something that happened because there was a miscommunication on a certain situation. And I just want to scripturally go over this, why it was inaccurate. But there was a person a couple months ago that took a private document that I had between a few of the elders in the United States. It was about 8 men of ours. On basically, as an elder of Yahweh, that we will deal with integrity and we will deal with honor before Yahweh. I have it right here before me. Anybody could look at it. It's nothing to hide. It's nothing that was done in the back door. I'm sure any of these men can tell you this. The very first line of this document says, I will serve Yahweh with all my heart, my mind, my strength, and my soul. This unnamed person wrote a 68-page book on this one-page document between me and a few men. And the document was based on how demonic it was of me to write that. Now again, I'm going to say, I'll just read it word for word. I will serve Yahweh with all my heart, my mind, my strength, and my soul. Somebody, and this was only a week or two before Passover. That's what hit me. I'm thinking, this is Passover. This is the time we're supposed to be examining ourselves. This is the time we're supposed to have tears on change. That somebody would take the time to write a 68-page book? That saying is demonic? See, I don't want to name names of people tonight. You know why? Because it's not important. You know why I'm bringing this out? Because there's a spirit that would write a 68-page book saying that's demonic. See, as far as I'm concerned, Satan wrote the book. So I'm not the kind of person, I'm not going to come here and let's name this person, let's do this. It's not important. But the important part is there's a lot of people here in this country with this spirit that want to jump on the bandwagon and want to malign, they want to gossip, they want to tear down. And that's not what we're about. We always said, we are the ministry of reconciliation, not condemnation. And I've done that for 28 years. 28 years as a believer. You know, many times meeting people, bringing them the faith. And I can't tell you how many people, every single week, we have people write us on the Great Falling Away. And the main thing that we've gotten over the thousands of letters over the year, we just did our sixth printing, was that people said, oh, I heard this before, but you were the first person who didn't do it in a condemning way. Because is that our job? Do we want to condemn people? Does it make us feel any better? Of course not. No, our job is to reconcile. Our job is just, man, maybe out of 10, maybe one will come in and accept this. And that's all we're trying to do. We're trying to bring people back to Yahweh, back to Yahweh. Now, the basis of somebody writing this paper and saying this was that they were trying to make the point, Don's trying to get the men to take an oath. Even though you could look at this yourself, the word oath, the word swear, the word vow, it's not in the paper whatsoever. But what I do want to do is I do want to spend a few moments on going over the difference of a vow and an oath. Because the whole premise of the 68-page book, how long has it took this the person to write it, it was all based on a false premise. Because the person didn't even know from Scripture the difference between a vow and an oath. So let's go to Scripture. Let's go to Numbers 30. I want to read a couple of Scriptures here. Numbers 30 and verse 1 says, And Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the sons of Israel, saying, This is the thing which Yahweh has commanded. When a man vows a vow to Yahweh, or has sworn an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, he shall do all that has gone out of his mouth. Pretty interesting. First thing you get here, right? When he either vows a vow or swears an oath. So apparently, vowing a vow is not swearing an oath. It's not the same thing. When a man vows a vow or swears an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, he shall do all that's gone out of his mouth. Right? So that's what Torah is saying. That basically anything coming out of our mouth, we are bound to do. If we go to Deuteronomy 23, we'll see a very similar scripture. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 21. When you shall vow a vow to Yahweh your Elohim, you shall not delay to perform it. For Yahweh your Elohim will certainly require it of you, and it shall be sin to you. But if you shall forbear to vow, it shall be no sin to you. That which has gone out of your lips you shall keep, and shall do it. According as you have vowed, as a free will offering to Yahweh your Elohim, do even that which you have spoken with your mouth. So pretty much the same thing, okay? So what he's saying is, when you vow a vow to Yahweh, you must perform it. But if you don't make the vow, then you don't have to perform it. That's pretty simple. So now I'm going to go to Matthew 5 and read what Yeshua said about this. You could start going there. But I want to tell you beforehand why Yeshua said what he did in Matthew 5. Because what were people doing in that day? What they were doing is, if they came to you and said, I vow by Yahweh, I'll help you Sunday move your furniture, then they would do it because they vowed it by Yahweh. But if they didn't say, I vow by Yahweh, if they just said, I'll help you move your furniture, they didn't feel committed to do it. So this is the way people were doing it. If they used the term swearing to Yahweh, then they would fulfill it. If they didn't use the term swearing to Yahweh, they wouldn't fulfill it. So now this is what Yeshua says. Matthew 5:33. Again, you have heard that it was said to the ancients, you shall not lie in your oaths, but shall give your oaths to Yahweh. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, because it is the throne of Yahweh, nor by earth, because it is the footstool of his feet, nor by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you are not able to make one hair black or white. But let your word be yes, yes, no, no. Anything more than these is evil. So now you understand what Yeshua is saying. Okay? He's saying you don't have to swear by Yahweh to keep your word. He's saying whatever comes out of your mouth, this is what the Torah says, whatever comes out of your mouth, you are commanded to perform. You must perform whatever comes out of your mouth. Psalm 15, who is the man that looks toward Yahweh? Who will be on his holy mountain? You know, the one who keeps his word to his own hurt. So by far, Yeshua is not saying you can't make a vow. And a vow is different than an oath. Let me read you, first of all, from the definition. To swear is to promise an oath. That's the definition of swear. An oath is a confirmation of the truth of a statement by naming of something sacred. So when you're swearing, you're giving a confirmation of the truth of a statement by swearing something sacred. And that's why he's saying, you don't have to do this. You don't have to swear by the name of Yahweh. You don't have to swear by Jerusalem. You don't have to swear by anything. Because whatever comes out of your mouth, you have to do. Let your yes be yes, yes. Your no be no, no. But a vow is simply a solemn promise. So if you couldn't make a vow, how many people here are married? How could you marry if you can't make a vow? Of course we can make vows. Of course we can. We just read in Numbers 30 that says you can make a vow. Did Yeshua come to do away with the Torah? No, he came to magnify it. So when the Torah said, when you make your vow to Yahweh, complete it. This is what he's saying. He's saying it doesn't matter what you connect with that vow. Whatever comes out of your mouth, you must complete it. Every word is a vow. So it's the same way where he says, the law says you shall not commit murder. But I say if you've got angry at your brother, you already murdered him. You know, the law says you shall, if you vow to Yahweh, you must keep it. What I say is every word out of your mouth must be kept. And that's the point of it. And yet somebody's writing a 68-page book saying that Don's telling everyone to take a vow. When yet the word swear, or their vow wasn't even in there. So it's immaterial anyway. But I'm trying to make a point. Do you see the spirit that's behind it? You know? And I said to Petra, I said, you know something? What makes me feel good about this is that if this is the worst that somebody can bring up against me, you know, because they didn't hit on any of our doctrine. My personal life, I don't take any money from the church or anything else. They couldn't hit anything in my personal life. So what do they try to hit? They try to hit on something that I didn't even write or I didn't even say. And that's the Laodicean spirit. That they'll try to twist. They'll try to turn. Something that they don't even understand. Like Yeshua said in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, desiring to be teachers of the law, what they so firmly assume, which they don't even understand. And when you understand why Yeshua even said this, that the point of this isn't, you better not tell me to take a vow. Is mostly everyone here been baptized? There's a couple I know that are going to be. Did you take a vow to Yahweh? Did you go in covenant relationship when you went into baptism? Anybody that was baptized on me, I know you understand that. Because that's the first thing I teach. Well, if you go in covenant relationship, you took a vow. And the Torah says we can take vows. Now granted, we want to be cautious with vows. I wouldn't take a vow every day of the week, and I would try not to take vows. But the bottom line is, whatever comes out of your mouth is a vow. Whatever comes out of your mouth that you're telling someone you're going to do, you must perform it. You must perform it. So that's the bottom line of what he's trying to say here. That the Torah says that we can give a solemn promise to someone, or how else can we marry or be baptized? Did Yeshua change the Torah by stating we cannot make a solemn promise? No, of course not. He did not, but he magnified it by stating every word out of our mouth is a solemn promise. And that's basically what he was trying to do. The other thing that the person said was demonic about saying, I will serve Yahweh with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, is they said, you didn't use the word love. Well, it wasn't about love. That wasn't the point of it. Now, are there any scriptures where it says that we should serve Yahweh without using the word love? Of course. Let's go to Exodus 3:12. The very first thing that's told to Moses. Look what Yahweh says. Very first thing told to Moses says, and he said, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you bring out the people from Egypt, you shall serve Yahweh on this mountain. Uh-oh. Moses is tricking the people. He's demonic. He didn't say love Yahweh on this mountain. He only said, serve Yahweh on this mountain. Come on. Come on. I mean, it's the same way. I'm a Sabbath believer. I've been a Sabbath believer for 28 years. Every message I give isn't on the Sabbath. But anybody who's listening, it's with the premise that you know I'm a Sabbath believer. So if I didn't mention that in every sermon, would you leave here saying, wow, Don didn't mention the Sabbath. Maybe he doesn't believe in it. Of course not. You know, it's throwing something in that's not there. Go to Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 4. It says, you shall walk after Yahweh Elohim, and you shall fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, and you shall hear his voice, and you shall serve him, and you shall cleave to him. I wonder, what's wrong with serving Yahweh? Why was it ever a choice? It's like the grace people, when they talk about the law and the grace, the law and the grace. Why does it have to be a choice? Why can't I keep the law, keep the Torah, and be under grace? Where in the Bible does it ever say it's a choice? And where in the Bible does it ever say it's a choice to love Yahweh or serve Yahweh? The person who wrote the book, the 68-page book, they said that it's bondage to serve somebody. And that's exactly the Laodicean spirit. The Laodicean spirit thinks anything that you're being subservient to is bondage. And they probably would be the first one, as they're doing in the marriage ceremonies here in the States, taking out the word submit from the woman. That I will submit to my husband. Ooh, that's a bad word. But you wonder, how on earth will somebody ever serve in the kingdom that way? How on earth? I'm telling you, and I say it in all sincerity, from the time that I was 18 years old and I started to come into the truth, it really didn't matter to me what job I did. It made no difference whatsoever. They made fun of me when I was younger. He's the deacon's lackey. I would be around the clock driving and taking all of the magazines around. I loved it. You know, when the congregation, the church broke up, boy, people I knew for 30 years, how much tithe money they lost and this and that. Man, I was blessed by Yahweh to give tithes because many people came to faith through that organization, through a lot of organizations. I had a friend who was a Jehovah's Witness, and he left after 12 years. And you know the reason why he didn't want to leave? Because he said, oh, I put in 12 years, as if it's like he's working for IBM or something, you know. But I try to tell him it's a stepping stone. You know, they don't have everything wrong. You know, they do teach about paganism, this and that. It's a stepping stone. All things are stepping stones as you're going across to something else. So to me, wherever I was, wherever Yahweh put me, I understand he's the one that put me there. And I thanked him that I had the opportunity. I thank him I have the opportunity to serve this weekend here. And wherever he puts us. Because ultimately, Yahweh is in control, and Yahweh is the blesser, or Yahweh is the one that does something else. So as long as we believe that way, you're always going to be thankful in all things, as the scripture says. But the minute you start getting that Laodicean attitude, hey, you know something? Why is David sitting in the front row? Hey, you know, congregation of Yahweh, they don't only let the important people sit in the front row. Why do I have to sit here? You know, I always say that. It's just as easy to do something right than to do something wrong. I was telling my parents when I was talking about the Torah the other day. I said, you know, it's just as easy to eat chicken as to eat pork. You know, you're not going to eat everything at one time, right? What is there, 57 meats? You're not going to eat them all in one shot. So it's just as easy to do the right thing than the wrong thing. And it's just as easy to have a good attitude than to have a bad attitude. But bad attitudes are contagious, and they will go around. And I'm telling you, you look at ancient Rome. Remember the Caesars? The thumbs up or the thumbs down? It is so quickly that the masses can be manipulated. You know what happens in America? George Bush won. After the first Gulf War, he had a 92% approval rating. Better than any president ever. Within 3 months, he lost the election to Clinton. Why? Because they kept putting on TV, Bush bad, Bush bad, Bush bad. I remember asking people, they said, oh, who are you voting for? I'm going to vote for Clinton. Well, what are you going to vote for Clinton for?
Because Bush bad, Bush bad.
They didn't even know. It was just indoctrinated. And that's why when the spirit comes in, that spirit of Laodicea, you cannot let it into your life for an inch. There has to be standards in all our lives that we put up there. And within that standard, you have to make sure that you do not allow things to violate your standard in life. You know, as believers in Yahweh, you know, we talk about there's a commandment of not stealing. There's so many different ways from that. From stealing on your taxes to taking something extra maybe here that wasn't given to us. That people say, it doesn't matter. It's only a pen. Only a pen. Hey, it doesn't matter whether it's a pen or it doesn't matter if it's $1 million. Stealing is stealing. If something's not ours, we don't take it. These are principles we live by and things we don't violate. And when you start to violate your principles, you can go downhill so quick. It's not funny. And that's what Laodicean, because they're rich and increased with goods and need of nothing, when a Laodicean starts violating his principles and you try to come and tell him, what's he going to do? He's going to attack you because he's not approachable. Joshua 24, that's a real good one. Joshua 24 and verse 14. It says, now then, one of my favorite scriptures is right here. Now then, fear Yahweh and serve him. And in sincerity and truth, and turn away from the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve Yahweh. And if it seems evil in your eyes to serve Yahweh, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods whom your fathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. As for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. Now, is this evil because the word love wasn't in there? That is out. It's just ridiculous. It's semantics. Absolutely ridiculous. And like I said, it was never a choice. It was absolutely never a choice. Matthew 4 and verse 8. Matthew 4 and verse 8. Talking about Yeshua when he's being tempted by the adversary. It says, and the devil takes him to a high mountain and shows to him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, I will give all these things to you. If falling down, you will worship me. Then Yeshua said to him, go, Satan, for it has been written, you shall worship Yahweh your Elohim, and him only shall you serve. You shall worship Yahweh and him only. And part of the problem in the world today with the false grace is that if you claim that you love Yahweh and you don't serve Yahweh, according to Scripture, you're called a liar. 1 John 2:4. He who says he loves me and keeps not my commandments is a liar. And that is that's 95% of Christianity. They all say they love the Father. But yet in their love, what are they saying? They're saying that our Savior came and was impaled on the tree of crucifixion so that we can continue in sin. You know, and when I talk to Christian people, I mean, I'm not trying to offend them, but I try to be as upfront as possible to say, do you know how demonic that sounds? That Yeshua came to die so I can continue whatever sin I'm living in. And there's no consequences to that sin. That is about the worst lie in the world that the devil could ever give the world today. And we know it's not true. We know there's cause and effect. There's consequences to our decision. And Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The gift of Yahweh is eternal life. But again, there's never a choice. You know, I'm not going to go there. If you're taking notes, you could write down James, or Jacob, rather, 2:17 through 26, where it talks about faith without deeds is dead. You know, show me your faith without your deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. And I like the way we have it in our translation more. Instead of works, the word literally in the Aramaic is deeds. Because what good, everything is semantics. We could all sit here and we can talk until the cock crows tonight. But it's all semantics if there's nothing to back up our words. And that's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. What we have to look at is the deeds that are going to follow. You know, Proverbs... first I'll go to Psalm. I'll go to Psalm 101. A little salsa going on back there. Lois, we're going to mention, please make sure when you come in the room, have all your cell phones off, or you may wind up going home with a broken cell phone. But since you're my second mother, I'll give you grace on this one. Remember what we just said. Faith without deeds is dead. Psalm 101 and verse 3. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I have hated the work of those who turn aside. It shall not fasten upon me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, I will cut him off. I will not endure him who has high eyes and a proud eyes. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, so that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way shall serve me. Interesting. He who works deceit shall not live inside my house. He who speaks lies shall not be established before my eyes. In the mornings I will cut off all the wicked of the land, so that I may cut off all the evil workers from the city of Yahweh. And like I said when I started, you know, I'm glad I had the opportunity to share with you on Matthew 5, I think it's important to understand that, because probably in our life it all comes up before knowing the difference between a vow and an oath and why Yeshua said it. But the bottom line is, the reason why this person was attacking me had nothing to do with a vow or an oath or anything else. The bottom line is, it comes down to judicial order. That's really what the premise is, and like I said, that's the reason why over the last several years there's been, praise the Father, not many people, but a few people that have tried to malign our ministry and talk bad about us. Because it's something that, over here, it's not something that is going to go well with places of judicial order. You know, when you think about it, in the family, I mean, we have a 60% divorce rate in America for a reason. You know, when you go overseas, we don't see the same divorce rate in Africa or Asia. You know, some of the places is actually less than 1%. And there's no way that we can say that not understanding or not submitting to judicial order does not play in the 60% divorce rate in America. And, you know, again, it's not to put blame on anybody but our culture, our society, because we all come from somewhere. But I'm saying our society, the same way we have a society that claims the killing of innocent babies is a woman's choice. You know, it's the same society that has taken the word submit out of the marriage vows between a man and a woman. Because we're just in what they call a progressive society, you know, where basically people are moving toward an area, you know, where they don't want any kind of help, they don't want any kind of jurisdiction, they don't want any kind of judicial order in absolutely anything. And basically that people can decide for themselves. I'll talk a little bit more about that tomorrow. I won't belinger the point today. But I do want to show the danger of that. Because when you go to Proverbs 18:1 says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. And a question that I bring up is, do you ever find this in the Bible? You know, whether it's the Old Testament, you have the nation of Israel that was one nation. You know, Amos 3 and verse 2. You only have I known from all the families of the earth. You have the New Testament. You have Yeshua starting the New Testament with 12 apostles who basically took the gospel out to the world. Peter and most of the other apostles went to Parthia and to India and these places. I have some tapes on that. It's in my book. Paul went to the Gentiles over in Europe and in Rome and some of these other places. But do you see independently where people just said, nah, I don't want to be part of Yeshua's body. I'm just going to work alone. You know. Now, granted, sometimes we don't have a choice. Sometimes we live in areas where there's no other brethren, and we don't have a choice. But to freely choose not to be part of anything, I just don't see that as scriptural. You know, I don't see that as how can you further, you know, the body of Messiah. And what I've always said my whole life is that the body of Messiah is not an organization, it's a spiritual organism. But we can use organization to further that spiritual organism. You know, and I had some people, one fella in particular, who was just totally criticizing me and condemning me, and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And I said, well, okay, you know, let me be like Paul Freeman. Let's just bring it out on the table. Let me look at my last 10 years of service to Yahweh and what it's produced, and let's look at yours. You know how many believers I talk to that I ask, have you ever brought one person that you know of to the Messiah? And a lot of believers can't even say they brought one person. Do you know there's many believers that cannot get up in front of this room and grab this microphone and give a 2-minute testimony of what Yeshua has done in their life? 2 minutes! Can you imagine we're bond slaves of Him and we can't for 2 minutes say what He's done in my life? I can keep you here till 6 in the morning. Because I feel like Paul, I'm the crumb of the crumb. I got a lot of crumbs that I can tell you about how He saved me. Over and over and over again. So, should we, when we don't have fruit in our own personal life, should we be criticizing others that are bearing fruit? And for what reason? For what reason would we be doing it? You know, there's a lot of people. Next week, I'm going to be in Michigan in Assemblies of Yahweh. I never met these people before. They have no association with us whatsoever. They are actually the first sacred name group in America that started with Clarence Dodd, who was partners, he wrote the book with Duggar. They asked me if I would come and speak to their group. They put a hand of fellowship and I kindly go there. I talked to Paige beforehand to get some information because I would never walk in here and take this microphone from them and offend them in any way. I know they keep a different calendar. I know some of their things are different. So I would never go in there and try to offend them. You know, or disrespect their leadership or anything like that. Yahweh's bringing me there. I'm praying to Yahweh every day. If it's for one person to hear something or it's for the group. I'll share with them what Yahweh's doing in my life and anything they would want me to. And that's it. That's it. Am I going to degrade them because of what they're doing or not doing? Am I going to degrade, you know, you don't have as many members? No, of course not. Because remember, all we do is plant, all we do is water, but Yahweh gives the increase. So wherever Yahweh is increasing somewhere, it has nothing to do with us anyway. Praise Him that we could be a little bit of doing something for Him. Praise Him that there's something that we can actually yield and He could use our weakness to His strength. Praise Him. But the bottom line is Yahweh gives the increase. So who are we to judge other people? The Bible tells us to judge one thing, sin. That's what we're to judge. So now if there's a sin going on, yes, we are to judge that. And there's a protocol, Matthew 18. The person who actually wrote that article against me, when I asked him, why didn't you use Matthew 18 protocol and come to me? He said there wasn't time. It was time enough to write a 68-page book. But there's not time to come to me and share with me your discern. And like I said, it's something that is manifest very simply why people are doing what they're doing. And again, I've always said this. In the congregation of Yahweh, what I've seen from the first century, I don't see anywhere in Scripture that we are to proselytize for membership. We don't sell Yahweh's word. Freely we receive, freely we give. What we do is, as the people of Yahweh, we make an environment and an atmosphere for other people that Yahweh is calling that they can come in and that they can get the same grace as we're getting. And what we want to do is we want to make this atmosphere pure, because if Yahweh's calling that man at the front desk, we want to make sure when he comes in that one of us isn't going to offend him to leave. Because the Bible says it's better that a millstone be around your neck than offend one of these little ones. But one thing I see with Laodiceans, they don't care who they offend. They don't care how much collateral damage can come out. They don't care of what they're going to say or write or do, who it can hurt or whatever. It's just about pride, it's just about getting even, it's just about whatever the motives are. So that's why inside the congregation, every one of us, it's important that we understand this. You know, that we want to be the best example we can be to each other, before Yahweh, but especially, like I said, if somebody else comes in. And that would be the last thing in the world I would want to do, offend one of those little ones. You know, and it's the greatest joy I feel in my life when somebody comes to Jerusalem, they come to the feast and they say, wow, I've never met people like this. Wow, how loving people, how serving people. It's like, praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. And thank Him. But it's his Spirit is manifested. So that's what we see. Is His Spirit manifested in unity? You know, we say this. When the Jewish people try to say, Yahweh is one. But Ikad, Yahweh is unified. Yes. Because there's no love in one. One is selfish. You know, one is me. One is pride. To love, you need two. The Bible starts with Bereshit. The Bet is the second letter in the alphabet. Because you need two to love. Yahweh so loved the world, He sent His only Son, that the world would not be condemned through Him, but might be saved through Him. Yahweh is not Yeshua. There's two. Very simple. You know, it talks about in John. In your law, it says, in the mouth of two witnesses, I am one witness, my Father is the other. And I think about that, and I'll tell you, it's touched me in my life. The love that the Father had to have. When you look out, all of us, I mean, Romans 3 says, all of us together, we're worthless. You know, Isaiah, we're like a spit in the bucket to Yahweh. And yet, He loved us while we were yet sinners. Never mind now, while we're at least trying. There was something in every one of us He saw while we were out there doing these vile, wicked things that He sent His Son to die for us while we were in that state. His perfect Son, His Son that He loved more than anything, the love that comes from there. And that's the love that we should have. And that's the love we should think about. You know, like I said, there is protocol, there is judicial order, and there is times to where we do have to bring something out. There is times we do have to come to a brother in love that might be sinning. But there's a protocol from the Bible. But I always say this, remember, to just it's a cowardly act to go on the internet and with one press of the finger try to smear somebody's reputation that they've worked on for 28 years. It's a cowardly act. It's a cowardly act to take an invitation and come to the feast in Israel, shake my hand and tell me how wonderful everything is, and then go back and lie cowardly on the internet. And I'll say that publicly, you know, in hopes that the person who would do that would come and repent, and I'll give him a hug and I'll forgive him. But it's a cowardly act, because I can tell you something my whole life, before I was a believer, today and tomorrow, if I have something against anybody, I'll come to you. I'll come to you and I'll share with you what I feel. And that's the reason people hate me, some people. They hate me because I don't change. There's one fellow that was here a couple of years ago. He became totally anti-Semitic. And now he's attacking all of us because we're not anti-Semitic. You know, I haven't changed. I've been doing the same thing I've been doing for 28 years. I believe in the Torah. I believe in the commandments. I believe in the Shabbat. I'm not changing. And that's what's getting some of these Laodiceans to hate me. Because Paige can tell you, some come in the door and they have their pet peeve, you know, whether that's trying to get you to become a sovereign citizen and get rid of your social security number and all this other stuff. So they come in really nice, they come in friendly, but if we don't succumb to whatever this doctrine is, you know, I was actually right here, I believe it was 2 years ago. A woman came up to me, I never met her before, a really, really nice lady, and she said, oh, Don, I know you're humble, and I know if you're wrong on something, I know you're changing. I was like, okay, here it comes. What is it? And I said, okay, I'll sit down with you, we'll take the Bible out, and I'll give you my word. If you could prove me from the Bible, I didn't even know what it was yet. If I'm wrong, I'll change it. I'll tell it to everybody here right now. But will you, if I can show you you're wrong, will you do the same? The woman and her husband got quiet. And what they were trying to show me is, there's no Yeshua. It's only Yahweh. I sat there, and I took the time for almost an hour in this very room next door. I showed this woman and her husband 100 scriptures showing a father and a son. And the bottom line was, she said, well, we just can't accept that. So I, you know, if I'm wrong on something, a doctrine or whatever, I'm happy to change. That's why we're growing. We're always trying to move into the furtherment of the truth. But sometimes people will hate you if they can't manipulate you. And that's just the truth. It's just what happens with the Laodicean spirit. Let's go to 2 Peter 2, because it talks a little bit about this. And like I said, it's the spirit that we have to watch for, not an individual. Because our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and spirit. And when an individual is doing something against Yahweh, unfortunately, they're just being led by a wrong spirit. So we pity them. We don't hate them. We don't, you know, dislike them. We actually pity them. We pray for repentance. We pray that the person would, through the Holy Spirit, come back to the truth and come back to doing what Yahweh wants them to do. But 2 Peter 2 starts out and says, "But false prophets were among the people, as also false teachers will be among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, and denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves." And it's absolutely amazing that somebody will attack you on the smallest thing. I mean, the absolute smallest thing, the color of the blue on your tassel, you know, or something really, really, what Yeshua was beat with when he got, you know, when he took his scourging. "Oh, I can't meet with you anymore. You said he was beaten with a club, and I believe he was beaten with a stick." And the same people will have a doctrine denying he existed. The oneness doctrine, that Yeshua and Yahweh are the same being. Or the big thing that's floating around, the floating Sabbath. You know, that actually people have given up on the seventh-day Sabbath. The sign that Yahweh says is between me and my children forever. And all of a sudden I'm supposed to believe it's Tuesday this week, and Wednesday next week, and Thursday the week after that. And I've sat. We've had people come to our feast site. I didn't expose them. I didn't come up and say, "You know something, they might look nice, but they're a floating Sabbath. Everyone stone them." No. I took the time to sit with the people and share with them from Scripture why the Sabbath is the seventh day, which is Saturday, according to the calendar that we use today, in hopes that they would come back to the truth. So most of these people believed in it at one time. You know, like Paul says, what did bewitch you? How on earth? One thing is simple when you look in Genesis. One thing is, whether it's Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, it's the seventh day. And there's only 7 days in a week. So it can't be Tuesday this week and Wednesday next week. It's impossible. And I could show at least 4 or 5 clear-cut scriptures that 100% would disprove a floating Sabbath. You know, but that's what happened. They're bringing in these destructive heresies, and yet they don't see anything wrong with the heresy. You know, John 8 says, if you don't believe that Yeshua is the I Am, you will die in your sins. You know? So the man at the cold cut counter didn't die for your sins. The guy out here who's mopping the floor didn't die for your sins. The one who died for your sins is the eternal creator of the universe. Who, like Philippians says, he put his divinity to the side. He came down in this earth for some odd 33 years in a human body. But he pre-existed before. And he lives today at the right hand of the Father. There's over 12 scriptures in the New Testament that say today he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Is he sitting there like this, you know? Is he stretched out on 2 chairs? Of course not. There's a throne with Yahweh, the Father, the Son, sitting at the right hand. And it's actually blasphemy to deny that he exists. So that's why I say you have to look at a Laodiceans resume. You know, when people are coming, you trying to tickle the ear, like the Bible says. Trying to put heresies in your ear. Trying to say, oh, don't, you know, get you to question. What is their resume? Where have they been? Nothing wrong to ask somebody. You know, we all come from somewhere. But if somebody has been a covenant believer for 30 years and they've been in 29 churches, it might be a sign that there's something wrong there. And they proudly tell you how they've been kicked out of here and kicked out of here, and I told them off. Is that really Yahweh's spirit? You know, is that the way that Yahweh wants us to be? Verse 2, "And many will follow their destructive ways, by whom the way of truth will be evil spoken of. Calling light for darkness, darkness for light." And it's scary, you know. Revelation 12:9, it still scares me today. Satan has deceived the whole world. I'm in it. That means I can be deceived. The minute I start thinking I can't be deceived, I'm deceived. So until the day I die or he returns, I better realize every day, if I'm not walking with Yahweh, I can be deceived. And how do we not be deceived? We're going to talk about that tomorrow. Man, you stay on that road. There's a way that the Bible tells us specifically where you cannot be deceived. And we'll discuss it tomorrow. "And by covetedness, with well-turned words, they will use you for gain, for whom judgment from the very beginning has not ceased, and their destruction is always active." Verse 9. "But Yahweh knows to deliver the righteous out of temptation, and to keep the unjust for the punishment of judgment day. And especially will he punish those who follow after the filthy lusts of the flesh, and have no respect for authority. Self-willed and arrogant they are, and they do not tremble when they blaspheme. I mean, even when you look at leaders in the world, you know, President Bush, President Obama. Now, I'm certainly not a President Obama fan. I know where he's come from. I know who trained him. I know he was trained as a communist from the time he was a boy. But you want to know something? There's one reason why he's the President of the United States, because Yahweh allowed him to be in there. Daniel 4, 17. Yahweh puts the basis of men in these places. So he's in there because Yahweh is allowing it. So it doesn't mean we follow his evil or we follow his destruction, but we should have respect for the office that he's in. And that's anything, whether it's the person who's owning the hotel, or whether it's the President of the United States, or whether it's the policeman who's coming up to your car. We should have respect for any type of authority that Yahweh has allowed there. You know, and this is what you're seeing with the Laodicean, ruled by the people. There's no respect for nothing. You know, and that's why, although I can understand the Tea Party movement, I understand how they're upset, and I think a lot of the people actually have good reasons to be part of it. But if it turns into anarchy, it's not of Yahweh. Amen. You know, and democracy is not of Yahweh. Amen. Yahweh's not a democracy. You know, Yahweh's way is not freedom of speech. Yahweh's way is not freedom of religion. You know, is that going to be in the kingdom? Of course not. It's one of the things we teach at the Bible school, the difference of a democracy and a kingdom. And it's major. It's absolutely major. You know, that a kingdom is nothing like a democracy. Kingdom is ruled by the king. The king is sovereign. And do you know that if somebody came in the name of a king, remember when the man died in Syria? He was a friend of David's, and David sent his two men to go. And what did they do? They cut his skirt and cut half his beard. That's an act of war. You know, we have ambassadors all over the world. You know, like now just in Turkey, what happened with Israel, and they were trying to get into the ambassador. You touch an ambassador, you have declared war. Absolute war. And, you know, when we're servants of Yahweh, what we're trying to do is to the best of our ability. We're men. We know we're frail. We know we make mistakes. Nobody's claiming we're perfect. But we're trying to the best of our ability to sacrifice from our lives to help the brethren. That's all. And when people don't even show the littlest lack of respect for that, are they really respecting Yahweh? You know, you have to think to yourself. Let's go to John. John 15. John 15. And verse 20. He says, "Remember the word which I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they also will persecute you. If they kept my word, they also will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and had not spoken to them, they would have had no sin. But now they do not have a sacrifice upon their sin. The one hating me also hates my Father. If I did not do the works among them which no other did, they had no sin. But now they both have seen and have also hated me and my Father. But that might be fulfilled the word that was written in their Torah, they hated me without a reason." So Yeshua says, if they followed him, they'll follow you. You know, and I say this many times. Some of the doctrines that people don't like that we have, I didn't make up one doctrine. There's not one doctrine that I made up. These doctrines are 2,000 years old. And if you have a problem with the doctrine, then you have to have a problem with the one who wrote the doctrine. You know, you think that I like the fact of having to tell people that maybe are in the congregation that are having a marital problem and the one spouse leaves the other spouse and marries somebody else, that they're not welcome in the congregation anymore? I don't want to deal with that. Why would I want to deal with that? But Yahweh says it in His Word. Yeshua says it in His Word. So the fact that we're trying to be faithful to Yeshua is actually despised by the Laodicean. They despise it because they don't want anyone telling them what to do. Absolutely anybody. And yet, they'll tell you they keep the Torah.
We don't need any man. We have the Torah. The Torah.
You ever notice when they say Torah, they say it real deep?
Torah. Let's go to the Torah now. Let's go to Deuteronomy 17 and the Torah.
Because what I notice is that there's something that doesn't seem to add up. Because many of the Laodiceans will say they keep the Torah, but yet when I look at a lot of the scriptures in the Torah, I see it's not adding up with the things that they're saying. So Deuteronomy 17 and verse 8, it says, if a matter is too hard for you in judgment, between blood and blood, between cause and cause, or between stroke and stroke, matters of strife within your gates, then you shall rise and go up to the place which Yahweh your Elohim shall choose, Jerusalem, and you shall come into the priest of the Levites, and to the judge who is in those days, and shall inquire. And they shall declare the word of judgment to you. And you shall do according to the word which they declare to you from the place which Yahweh shall choose. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they direct you. You shall do according to the mouth of the Torah, which they direct you, and according to the judgment which they deliver to you. You shall not turn aside from the word which they declare to you, right or left. And the man who acts with pride, as if not to listen to the priest who is standing to serve Yahweh your Elohim there, or the judge, even that man shall die. And you shall cut off the evil from Israel, and the people shall hear and fear, and shall not presume anymore. So here it is very simple. There's a judicial process in ancient Israel and in the congregation. And what is this for? It's not there for control. It's there for fairness. It's there so that somebody that is wronged or somebody that something happened, he'll get a fair process. But you know something? We're human beings. And does it always work? No. I had a situation one time when I was in my previous church that I had a van because I had a business. And I lent my van to a worker of mine. And he busted my window, and it was like $400. And he felt that he shouldn't have to pay, because he was my worker, but he wasn't working for me. He was doing something private when he broke it. And we took it before the elders, like it says here, and they ruled that he didn't have to pay. And I feel it was wrong, but you know something? What I did was I prayed before we went in, and I said, you know, Yahweh, I'm leaving this at your hands. You know, this is the way you said to do it. And he never says follow if it's in your favor. He never says follow if it's the right thing. He just says follow their ruling. And I followed it with a good attitude. And I thought, you know something? I had the money to pay for the window. And this guy was actually a good employee and he didn't have the money. So I told him, I said, even though I really feel it wasn't right, I want to pay anyway because I know you don't have the money. And that's the way Yahweh wants us to be. He wants us to have a good attitude. So if in life, this is Satan's world. It isn't always going to work out. So like he says, If you only give to those who give to you, don't the publicans do the same? You know? But the same way I say with forgiveness. You know, why do we forgive? Just did a real good message on this a couple of weeks ago that'll be on the website in a few weeks. One of the greatest things to forgiveness, even when someone doesn't deserve it, is we have the ability to be like Yahweh. Because none of us deserve forgiveness. None of us. And every day we ask him, and every day he forgives us. So when someone hurts you and you forgive them unconditionally, even if they don't ask, you're actually feeling like Yahweh. And that's what Matthew 5:48, become ye perfect like your Father in heaven. And it actually makes you feel good. But what happens if you don't forgive? You start getting a root of bitterness, start feeling this, you start feeling what they did. Forgiveness is a release. It's not a bondage. The same way here. By going in and following this to the core, you have closure. And even if it was something that didn't work out, so what? So what? You have closure to the situation, and you're growing by it. The same way that Yeshua, look what he went through. Look at the suffering and the beatings, who did no wrong. And he learned obedience through the things he suffered. So the same thing as us. Even if we're right, and we don't get the right judgment, we're learning obedience by the things we suffer. Helps to keep us humble. And we're learning by it. So it's important that we understand that. Absolutely important. Exodus 16. Just go a little bit longer. Exodus 16, 2 and 3 says, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said to them, would that we have died by the hand of Yahweh in the land of Egypt, in the sitting by the flesh pots, and are eating bread to satisfaction? For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill all this assembly with hunger. Drop down to verse 7. And in the morning you shall see the glory of Yahweh, and is hearing your murmurings against Yahweh. And we, what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, when Yahweh gives you flesh to eat in the evening and bread in the morning to satisfaction, when Yahweh hears your murmurings, which you are murmuring against him, you will see. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against Yahweh. You know, even a meeting like this, anytime we have a meeting, we do anything. And Paige can tell you, we pray about it. We pray to Yahweh. We pray to him to open up the doors. And it's like, okay, Yahweh, this is what you provided for us. And it's like, if there's something, maybe the sink in your room isn't working or something. You know, oh, that Don or that Paige, they gave me a sink that's not working. But ultimately, it's not us giving you the sink. I don't own the hotel. I tell that to people sometimes when they come to the feast. They think that that we have a tour company or something. You know, we're just doing a service to the brethren, you know. But it's like Yahweh provided this. So whatever is here, we thank him for it. And, you know, we thank him when the toilet flushes and we thank him when it bubbles over. Because there's something we're going to learn out of every situation in life. And face it, if everything was just good and everything went well, where would the growth be? You know, we wouldn't learn any growth. So we have to learn this principle that when we murmur, 1 Corinthians 10, you know, 14,000 died in one day. We're murmuring against Yahweh, not against man. You know? And ultimately, Psalm 23, I say, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. Does everybody believe that? I believe it with all my heart, my mind, my soul, and my strength. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, anytime I murmur, no matter what it is, what I'm saying is he's not my shepherd. Because if he's your shepherd, you don't want. He's making you lie down in green pastures. He's providing everything. I have a whole message I have on the 23rd Psalm. It's awesome when you think of it on the term of a shepherd. Of that every single thing that we need, Yahweh provides for us. So when we're not happy with something, ultimately the only one we're not happy with is Yahweh. We're saying, Yahweh, you're not my provider. You know, and again, it's going against the kingdom principle. Because in a kingdom, one of the things different than a democracy, we're in a democracy, what happens? People go and they make their own money and they provide for themselves. In a kingdom, the king provides for everybody. If there is one poor person in the kingdom, it's a reflection on the king. And he would never allow that to happen. So we want to make sure that we're not having that Laodicean spirit of murmuring because we want Yahweh to be my shepherd and we shall not want. So again, like I said, we need to be judging by the fruit. You could write down, I won't go there, Matthew 7, 15 through 21. Matthew 7, 15 through 21. But again, like I say, check out the spiritual resume of a Laodicean. You want to know what the fruits are. And 1 Corinthians 15:33. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be led astray. Bad companionships ruin good habits. Bad companionships ruin good habits. And it's very true. You know, one of the biggest things I teach at the Bible school when the people first get there is environment. How your environment in your life is so important. Because whatever your environment are, you know, like you are what you eat, your environment, you're going to be like the people that you're with. Without a doubt, the people you're with the most will be the people that are going to affect you. And don't be led astray. Bad companionships ruin good habits. Sad reality, but it's true. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with the wise shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be broken. So again, all of us, we have, just like Yeshua, he had the 70, he had the 12, and he had the 3. You know, the 70 went out 2 by 2, the 12 apostles, and then he had the 3 inner circle. John, Jacob, and Peter. So it's in our life, all of us the same thing. So we want to make sure that our inner circle are people that are uplifting us, people that are close to Yahweh, people that are going to inspire us, not people that are going to draw us away from them. He who walks with the wise shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be broken. When you meet a Laodicean spirit, run in the other direction. You know, can a man touch fire and not be burned? Run in the other direction. Avoid them like the plague. 1 Corinthians 14:40, the last scripture, says, let all things be done decently and with regular arrangements or with order. And like it says in 1 Corinthians 14, Yahweh is not the author of confusion. So again, by trying to keep judicial order in the congregation, it's not there to hurt people, it's there to protect people. And isn't it the very thing that we teach people about Torah? Most of the world have been deceived that the Torah restricts you. That law. And yet, it's the opposite. It frees us. You know, when you look at the problems in the world today, the Torah keeps us from these problems. It keeps us from all the problems that people are going through in Satan's world. We want to make sure that we're doing things. We're doing things within Yahweh's judicial order. And at the same way, allowing the Holy Spirit to work with the whole congregation, letting everybody use their spiritual gifts, and working together with the spirit of unity so that Yahweh can bless the congregation as a whole. But like I said, more than anything, the Laodicean, they can't stand judicial order. And really, it's Satan who can't stand judicial order. I'm going to talk a little bit about that tomorrow, of what turned the angel of light, Lucifer, into Satan the devil, because it's really an interesting question from Scripture, and really interesting that we'll go into. But one of the things is judicial order. He could not stand judicial order, and without judicial order, again, you have chaos. Praise Yahweh that overall these situations have been far and few in between. You know, we feel bad for anybody, though, that, has the Spirit or employs the Spirit, but we praise Him that at least we haven't had to deal with this so much. But I know in the United States, it's basically everywhere. So I give a message like this to caution, because most of you people here, if not all of you, live here. You know, be very, very cautious where you're going, who you're meeting with, the friends you're making, you know, because, again, the people we're with are the people we're going to be like. Oh, I will go to one more scripture, I'm sorry. 1 John 4:1. That's where I will end. 1 John 4:1. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are from Yahweh. For many false prophets have gone forth into the world." Drop down to verse 4. "Little children, you are of Yahweh and have overcome them, because he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. They are of the world, because this they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We are of Elohim, the one knowing Elohim hears us. Whoever is not of Elohim does not hear us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of errors." So very clearly, test the spirits. It's important in our life in many different ways. You know, everything you do in life, whether it's a small decision or a big decision, you should ask Yahweh. You know, sometimes I know people that will have a big decision with maybe taking a new job or something, and don't even pray to Yahweh about it. And then a few months down the line, it's turning bad or something, and then, ooh, why did it turn bad? We should be praying to Yahweh for every decision and testing the spirits. You know, you have to test the spirits, because not every spirit is of Yahweh. You know, the fact that somebody may be sitting in a chair next to you doesn't mean that they have the same spirit. And again, tomorrow we'll talk more of the two spirits from the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But praise Yahweh that everybody is here safe. We still have a few more people coming in tonight. But we're looking forward to this weekend, Shavuot weekend. It's always sad when it's a Hagim and we're not in the land. But we do feel it's a blessing that we can be here with all of you guys this weekend, and really looking forward to it. So Yahweh bless you, have a good night, and we'll see everybody in the morning. Shabbat Shalom.